As we get ready to jump into the Word, if you would grab your Bibles, open with me to Acts chapter 1. As I think about Mother's Day, my mom gets to be here with us this morning, and as she is most Sundays, but I am just so thankful that here I get to be my mom's pastor, which is pretty exciting, and I expect her to listen. No, I'm just kidding. But I'm so thankful, and as I think about Mother's Day, I know also Mother's Day can be a hard day, and so if you're here this morning, and maybe this year, or even you've lost your mom, or maybe as a mom, you've lost a child, and so I just want to tell you, happy Mother's Day for all the moms, those who have kids at home, those who have kids who are already grown, those maybe who have outlived, or has never got to hold their baby. Those who have raised their kids on their own or in the midst of doing that, or maybe you became a mother because there was someone who needed a mom. I know that many situations, maybe your mom, because of a step situation, those are as someone who's had a few stepmoms, I know that those are hard situations. I know that there are some here who you're longing to be a mom and maybe just haven't been able to yet. I just want to say happy Mother's Day. I know mom looks like many different forms and many different situations, but I am so grateful. I'm grateful for your sacrifice. I'm grateful for those times that no one ever sees. Maybe no one ever recognizes. Your own kids don't even recognize some of the sacrifices that you have made. I want to tell you that we have a God who is faithful, even when we're not. I know one of the things as a parent, I'm reminded of often is just my failures and flaws in being a parent. But I just want to say happy Mother's Day. Thank you for all that you do. As we dive into Acts chapter 1 here last week, we kind of looked at an overview. We learned that this book is written by Luke. He wrote this to Theophilus. We know based upon Luke chapter 1, at least in the opening of the letter to Theophilus, he calls him most excellent. So usually that would mean that he is maybe an official or at least an important guy. And so maybe Luke is writing this to him to help him to believe and to see that Jesus is the Messiah who was to come. Or maybe he's writing it to him just so that he, as an important man, would have this document and be able to share it with others. We really don't know, but we know that this letter is written to him. He starts off in saying that in his first work or his first letter that he wrote, beginning to talk about all that Jesus had began to say and do. And so this is a continuation of that. And so Jesus is continuing to do the work. And as we follow, you'll see that Jesus does some himself in bodily form, but the majority of what is done through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so one of the things I'm really excited as we dive into Acts is to see the work of the Holy Spirit. We'll even see here in these first couple of verses where Jesus says that John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Spirit. And so we need to understand the differences of those and what is coming, that there was a baptism of repentance, which John came and preached, and so they identified with them turning from their sin. That's what in them being baptized was. But there is now one in which you and I, having believed in Jesus, that we now are made alive by the Spirit of God that comes inside of us. Amen? And so just like these who were baptized, they were identifying that they are now with Jesus, but they are, because of Jesus' work upon the cross, they are showing and proclaiming to the world that they are now alive spiritually because of the Holy Spirit. And that's something that we must understand, that as we have trusted in Jesus, we now have His Spirit within us, the Holy Spirit of God. And so I'm excited as we get ready to jump in. Much of what we are seeing here is there is this mighty movement of the church. And I think that it's very important that we understand the church and what that is even before we jump in. In the original language, the word here used or translated church in much of the New Testament is the word, it is ekklesia, ekklesia. Ekklesia is a word that is translated a lot of times as the church in English, but I want us to point out that sometimes this isn't the best translation because where we get our word church actually comes from a German word that actually means a sacred place to worship or to gather together. And I don't think that that's the intent at all as we begin to look at it. For instance, when Jesus came to Peter, after Peter said who Jesus was, he first said who other people said that he was, then he said who he truly is, that he is the Son of God, he is Christ. Then Jesus looked at Peter and he says, "Upon this rock I will build my church." Now, if it's church means a place, then that means a structure, right? But that's not what Jesus meant at all. He says, "Upon this rock I will build my church." Talking about people. So the word ekklesia comes from two words. The first one is ek, which means called out. Okay, two parts of it. The next one is kaleo. The first one is ek, which means out of. The next one is kaleo, which means called out. So what I'm saying is you put these together, ekklesia, you and I are a part of a people who have been called out. Are you tracking with me? And so this movement called the church is not a building, it's not a set of buildings, it's not a place of worship, it is a gathering of people. It is a people who have been called out around an idea or a teaching or a truth. Do you see the difference? You see, if you and I wake up on Sundays and say, "Hey, we're going to church," then we are using it in a context of which we're going to a building. But if we see ourselves as the church, then we never leave church because we're part of the church. We're part of this body of Christ in which he has given us this mission to go out into the world and make him known. He's building his church. He's building his church today, the same as he will tomorrow and the next day. And so you, as a part of not a building, but as you as a part of his church, he has called you to be a part of that. And so therefore, we need him. We need the Holy Spirit to be with us, to lead and guide us, to empower us to do some things. And so that's what I want us to kind of think about as we jump in is, are you a part of this movement of God? You see, last week when we began to look at this movement, we saw that, the first day as the Holy Spirit came, right, Peter steps forward and he's filled with the Spirit. He began to speak boldly and he shared the gospel and 3,000 came to know the Lord. By the next Sabbath, he stood up and shared again and the apostles saw that now there's 5,000 men. By the next time they point to any numbers, they give up on counting because it had grown so much. You see, the word of the Lord, the gospel began to spread in such a way that no one could keep track of it. It is now multiplying and spreading. It was a movement, and it moved. As a part of a movement that is intended to move, my question is, are you moving? Are you moving? Do you come and sit? If that's the case, then that's the church, a sacred place. But if you're part of the church, it is intended that you move. It is intended that you be a part of this movement of God. And to do that is going to require faith, and it's going to require that we are a part of his mission and his purpose. It requires no faith to come and sit. Amen? Right? What requires faith is to be a part of the mission. It is to be a part of who he has called us to be. So, if you would, just in honor of the Word of God, stand as we read Acts chapter 1. We'll start in verse 1. Just as a reminder, this is the Word of God, and so we want to give it that honor and respect, and so we stand in honor of it. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We praise you for your love and sending Jesus to come and to die in our place and rise from the dead victorious. Help us to hear your words today, to see them as coming from you. And that, Father, we would surrender our lives to the Spirit's leadership in our lives, to desperately need your power and your strength, and that we would rely upon you in what we say and what we do. Lord, I pray that you would bring life, that you would bring life, that you would raise those who are spiritually dead to life, as only you can do. God, I pray that you would open eyes to see. Help us as followers of you to realize that you have called us to be a part of your mission, not our own. And help us to surrender to that. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. He says here in verse number 2, until the day he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles, whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. He revealed himself to them by many proofs. Over the last several weeks, we've actually been looking at many of these and how he appeared to a couple of guys on the road to Emmaus and began to walk with them through, starting with Moses, all pointing to him. He appeared to James, his brother. He appeared to Saul. He appeared to the disciples. In 1 Corinthians, it says ultimately he appeared to over 500 different people during these 40 days. With many proofs, and I think that it's really important that we understand that he rose from the dead bodily. Like, this wasn't just some spirit hovering around. This was Jesus in the flesh, him being able to point to his scars, to even be able to point to, one of our deacons was talking to me about earlier, he pointed to the death blow in his side. And so for the disciples, that was probably huge for them because they saw that, always had brought death, this blow to the side. And so for them to see that he was raised from the dead would have been huge for them. They realized the truth and the magnitude of now this message that they were to proclaim. So we've talked much about these proofs that have raised from the dead. But it says here that he had given them commands through the Holy Spirit. Jesus, as he came and walked and taught and did these things, he not only was God in the flesh, but he modeled for us what it looked like to be reliant upon the Holy Spirit to work and to live in and through him. And I think that it's very important that you and I realize our dependence upon the Spirit. Otherwise, listen, we are so tempted to rely upon our own strength, right? We'll rely upon our own abilities or what we've experienced or what we've done instead of the power of God in our lives. And so these commands he had given, we've read many of those as we've looked about at the Great Commission. We are called to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded. These commands are not suggestions, these are commands given by God. And I just want you to know that as we have been looking at this Great Commission over the past several months and talking about making disciples, it is something that I have just been praying that each one of you would give your lives to, that you would give your lives to making disciples of others. And that's got to start somewhere. And so we have been challenging you to be a part of discipleship and And so if that is something you believe God is leading you to do, then please, please, please let one of us staff know, and we would love to share with you, sit down and explain how you can get involved and what this looks like to give your life to making disciples. And so he begins to talk about what they are called to do. And the disciples, first off, before I move on, I just want to say that he, as he was speaking to them over those 40 days, he taught about the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God is God's work being done. And so, yes, we are called to be a part of his kingdom, which is eternal. But his kingdom is he's building here on this earth as well through you and I. And so we are to be a part of his kingdom and what he is doing. But here is the temptation we have is we look around and we live in this physical world. And we, if we're not careful, we'll start to make this our kingdom. We'll start to accumulate and buy and purchase and try to build our kingdom here. And I just want to say that when we have our minds set upon the things above, we start to realize that his kingdom is the only one that matters. It is the one in which I must live for and pursue. And so a couple of things. We're going to look at two things that this first church and these disciples did. And the first one is that they yielded to the Holy Spirit's leadership. Now, I don't want to get too far ahead here because he said to wait until the Holy Spirit came, but I want you to see that how they began to realize, as Jesus was telling them, that they're going to need the power, this power of the Holy Spirit to come upon them. And this promise, he ultimately said to wait for the promise of the Father. Now, this promise wasn't something new. They had heard about it all throughout the ministry of Jesus. Let's look through a couple of them. I'll read them real quick. In John chapter 7, you can turn there if you want. In verse 37, it was talking of him on the day of the feast, the great day. Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So here Jesus is talking about the Spirit that would come. And here John is pointing out that the Spirit hadn't yet come because Jesus hasn't yet gone on or ascended to heaven. In John 14, Jesus is talking here. We looked at this in great detail as we were following Jesus in the upper room with his disciples. In John 14, it says, Jesus is saying, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper," talking of the Holy Spirit, "to be with you forever." And then in John 14, 26, it says, "But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." As we go through Acts, we'll start to see specific roles of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was given to convict the world of sin. The Holy Spirit was given to help teach us and bring to understanding the Word of God. And here, Jesus is even pointing to that the Holy Spirit is going to come and the Holy Spirit is going to point to me, talking about Jesus. All the time we see in this Trinity throughout Scripture is that Jesus is exalting the Father and the Holy Spirit is exalting and pointing to Jesus. Some theologians talk about it as this dance of the Trinity and how they each point to each other. And here, this is one of the roles of the Holy Spirit, is to point to what Jesus has done and to point to his teachings and bring to remembrance the work in his life. In John 15, Jesus says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." Again, pointing to Jesus. In chapter 16, verse 7, it says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Now, don't let me lose you, okay? Hang with me. Here he's talking about the Spirit is going to come. And now in Acts, he tells the disciples, he says, "Wait here until the Spirit comes, this power from on high, because then you will be my witnesses." He pointed to John baptizing with water, but he says, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 1, listen to what is said in talking about John the Baptist. It says, I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist himself pointed that though he baptizes with water, that one day there will be one who comes who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Jesus here pointing to that. And this is not something that you and I can do for God, but it is something that God does through us. And this is what, to me, this has been so freeing. Don't miss this. In my Christian walk, I was raised by a concrete finisher. It was all about hard work. All identity was about hard work as a man. I grew up, and from the time that I was able to grab a shovel or push a wheelbarrow, I was with my dad doing concrete work. Summers, I was doing construction with him. And so everything was all about being a hard worker. I remember working on a job site, and I remember getting ready to sit down and do it. And my only thought was, if my dad saw me sitting down, he would come and kick my butt, right? That's all I could remember, because everything was about being, not even the image of not working hard, sitting on your hiney versus on your knees and doing the work. I just remember these things. So everything was about hard work. And so then when I gave my life to the Lord, I associated as, I've got to work for the Father. I've got to work hard. And so I ran myself ragged trying to do, work hard enough, do what I needed to do. It was always about all that I did. And so I went and I did and I worked hard. And listen, this when Jesus says, take on my yoke for it is light and easy. Oh, that was furthest from what I recognized in my walk with the Lord, because I was working for him. But then when I realized all this work that I did was in my own strength, it was when that I surrendered to him and allowed him through the power of the Holy Spirit to lead me and to guide me and to do those things. Not only was it way more effective, but it was freeing and it was joyous. Listen to me. I think so many times we are so focused on do that we miss about who we are in Christ. That, listen, we are to allow him through the power of the Holy Spirit to live in and through us. Now listen, it's going to require discipline. It's going to require us to be diligent in seeking him. But it is so freeing when we realize that it is he who does the work in us. And this is what Jesus says, abide in me, walk with me, know me, surrender to me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. These apostles, as we get into chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit comes, they experience something different than you and I. They experienced as the Holy Spirit came and like tongues of fire rested upon them. I've never experienced that. I've never seen that happen. But for them, this is how God was showing that the Holy Spirit had come. And in that, there was great and mighty things that they were doing. I mean, miraculous things. They would walk by people and their shadow would fall upon the sick and those people would be healed. I mean, God poured out his Spirit in such a way that everyone knew that something had happened in their lives, right? As this mighty movement of God was happening. And with that, there is a danger. There is a danger to believe that if you and I aren't experiencing those things, then we must not have the Spirit. There are false teachings that say all you have to do is claim something for it to happen, and most definitely God will make that happen. You just claim it. And I just want you to know that I have experienced God do miraculous things. I have experienced him to heal. I've experienced him to answer prayer in very specific ways. But I want you to know that we cannot define who we are based upon some sort of supernatural experience. And what I mean by that is supernatural things that happen do not sustain. When we see miracles and things like that, they do not sustain faith. You know what sustains? Jesus. He sustains. And when we step out and follow him, I just believe that we will experience his closeness and his love and his power to do things that we not ever otherwise thought. But it doesn't mean, there is a teaching that's going around, and I'm just telling you, it's a false teaching, that if God doesn't heal you, then it's because you don't have enough faith. I remember there was one lady, she was a youth worker of mine when I was a youth pastor, and loved the Lord. Her husband had died of brain cancer 6 or 7 years before this, and she had gotten brain cancer. She had two sons and a woman of faith, and I remember as we prayed, believing that God would heal her and undoubtedly could heal her. And as doctors hadn't given her very long to live, and I remember she looked at me as I was there. I had tears in my eyes, and she said, "Chad, don't worry. God is going to heal me. If that is on this side of heaven or the next, he is going to heal me." With the greatest of faith, knowing who God was and trusted in him as God, whether or not physically she was healed or not. You know why? Because she knew that spiritually she was already alive. And listen, there are these false teachings that just says, Jesus has already done it on the cross. You just claim that healing that he did. And they'll quote scripture like that says that by his wounds we are healed. And yes, we are healed by his wounds. But we are healed spiritually to where you and I can be free and set free because we've been called to a kingdom. Now listen, we pray and call to the Lord with great faith because he can do all things. And he still does the miraculous. Please don't misunderstand me. But we understand that it is through the Spirit that he does these things. And it is through him and him alone. And so we trust him and we call out to him. And so they surrendered to the Holy Spirit's leadership in their lives and yielded to that, trusting that whatever he led him to do, they could do. Second thing that we see is they were powerful witnesses. They were powerful witnesses. The word witness is much like a witness upon a stand in a courtroom. A witness comes and a witness doesn't do anything, but a witness testifies at what's already been done. Amen? And so when Jesus says that here, wait until the power of the Holy Spirit comes, then you will be my witnesses, he is talking about that they will be able to tell about what Jesus has done on their behalf. This word power, verse 8, it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This word power comes from the word in the original language is dunamis, and it's where we get our English word dynamite. And so wait, stay in Jerusalem, because there is this dynamite power that is going to come. There is this power from on high that will help you to be my witnesses. When one of the things that I was challenged to do by a pastor one time is with this Acts 1:8 is instead of reading it as you to insert my name, because this mission was given not only to the disciples, but I believe was given to me. It says, but you, or Chad, will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon Chad, and Chad will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. In other words, you and I are called to be his witnesses, and we will be his witnesses here in Skytook. We'll be his witnesses there, out, all in the areas of around us, and ultimately to the end of the earth. And so you and I must grab a hold of this mission that he has given us. Last week we talked about how these disciples were the least qualified group of men to be given such a great mission. But not when the power of the Holy Spirit comes. And that should give you and I great hope, that if we would rely and surrender and yield ourselves to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, he will lead and guide us to walk with him and to be used by him. Here he says that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Throughout Acts here, we see that times where the apostles or the disciples or followers of Christ will be filled with the Spirit. And I want you to see what happened in many of those cases. In Acts chapter 4, remember this is Pentecost, so the Holy Spirit had come, and Peter stepped forward and it says, filled with the Spirit. And so you know what he did? Is he spoke boldly and he shared the gospel. In chapter 4, verse 8, Peter again, but in this time before the leaders, religious leaders, it says, filled with the Spirit, he spoke boldly and he shared about Jesus. In Acts 4:31, the apostles or the disciples were gathered together and they were praying. And you know what they were praying for? They were praying for boldness, even in the face of persecution. And it says that once they, when they were praying, the place started to shake, and it says, and they continued to speak boldly about all that Jesus had done. In chapter 7, verse 55, Stephen, he had been arrested for preaching, and he's before the leaders, and the, says, filled with the Holy Spirit, he spoke boldly and taught this long message about Jesus. But then it says that, that the Holy Spirit, he looked up and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And so that the Holy Spirit came on, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he was able to see Jesus and point to him. In chapter 9, verse 20, Saul is filled with the Spirit, and so he immediately goes to proclaim Jesus. This is after Ananias has come and prayed with him. Something like scales had fell from his eyes. In chapter 13, verse 9, this is Paul again, filled with the Spirit. He boldly spoke against a false teacher. And speaking against this false teacher ultimately became blind. And went on. But what I'm saying is that when you and I walk and abide in Jesus, there will be times when the Holy Spirit will come and be upon us and will give us great boldness to proclaim him to others. For whatever reason, we've allowed church to not only be a place where we come and we sit and we listen, but we've also regulated or pushed off the mission onto missionaries or church planners or pastors instead of owning it ourselves. The same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is the same Spirit that is in each one of his followers. And we must realize this. The same Spirit that empowered and emboldened these disciples to stand and proclaim Jesus, even in the face of death and persecution, is the same Holy Spirit who will stand and who will help you to stand with great boldness and also proclaim and be a witness to what Jesus has done as well. And so, when you think about what they stood and proclaimed, the message in which they proclaimed, is they stood and they shared that Jesus is who he said that he was. I think I'm dead. That Jesus is who he said that he was. And not only that, that he rose from the dead victorious. And so therefore, because he is who he said that he was, their message is there is hope. There is hope. There is hope for you because, listen, without Jesus, there is no hope. Because you and I are sinners. We are separated from God because of our sin. That is a problem. It is a problem because we deserve the wrath of God, which is an eternity separated from him. And so when they, the Holy Spirit, came upon them in great, and they stood with boldness, it was to proclaim Jesus to this lost world. And so listen, this is the same Spirit that will enable you. Now listen, it doesn't mean that you stand and preach like I'm doing now. It may mean that he gives you boldness to share with your coworkers who you've been scared to death. It means that he will give you boldness to be able to share with a family member who you know they're going to be at that next family gathering. It's that he will give you boldness that when you are in this community, that you come across a waitress who is hurting because she just lost someone close to her, you're able to give her and point her to the hope. Listen, when they trusted and were filled with the Spirit, they stood and proclaimed Jesus. And I proclaim it to you today, is that there is hope because we have a Jesus who has risen from the dead. And there is hope in him. Just as these who came and proclaimed publicly, I believe that there are some of you in this room who also, he will call you to
to die to your sin and be raised to walk in newness of life. Amen?
Amen.
That is my prayer. For some reason, we have allowed each other to come and sit and call that church. No, no, no. The church is a movement. Are you moving? Are you a part of this movement? Are you a part of being His witnesses to this lost world? I just believe, and I've told you this since I got here, that I just believe that God is going to raise some of you up and is going to send you out to the ends of the earth. I just believe that there are church planters in here. There are missionaries sitting right here. Some of you will be a missionary just to the workforce. But go. Trust that the Spirit is going to empower you to do the things that He's called you to do. The thing is that for whatever reason, we have discounted that Jesus, through the power of His Spirit, can even use someone like you. And I just tell you, the disciples thought the same thing. They were scared to death. But when the Spirit came, and they realized Jesus was who He says that He is, they yielded and surrendered to the mission that the Spirit had given. Will you do the same? You're a witness. Do you know that? I believe you are a witness. The only question is to what kind of witness you are. Are you a good one? Do people look at you and see the power of Christ in you? Or do they look at you and see that you're just like anyone else in this world? He tells us to always be prepared. Only two times in our life. In season and out. To give a reason for the hope that we have in Jesus. You're a witness. And in Corinthians he says that when you have surrendered your life to the Lord, that the old is gone and the new has come. And that He now, by the Holy Spirit in you, has given you a ministry of reconciliation. That you are an ambassador of Christ as though He was making His appeal through you. You are His witness. Will you proclaim it? Will you allow Him to work in your life to make Him known? Let's give a quick word.
Just want to thank you so much for being God. We thank you for going to the cross, rising from the dead on our behalf. We thank you for being glorified and ascending to heaven and sending to us, not leaving us as orphans, but sending us yourself, the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray, Father, that we would abide in you and walk with you and yield our lives to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. That we would allow you to work in our lives and to move and reign. That we would trust you. That when you call us to step out, we would be obedient. Knowing that just like the disciples, you gave them words to speak, you will give us words as well. And so God, I pray that right now you would begin to move. You would help us to see that we are a part of your movement and that we have a mission, and it is to make disciples of all nations. That we would be witnesses, knowing that you have given us a ministry, and that we would proclaim the hope that is found in Jesus alone. Thank you. God, I pray that as there are some here who have not yet trusted in you, help them to see that they are sinners. That they are sinners before you. Stand before you, they'd be guilty because of what they've done. But Lord, help them to believe and to trust in Jesus and what He has done upon the cross. God, give them new life. Forgive them for their sins. God, bring about faith and belief. God, we need you. I pray that you would raise up an army of men and women who would take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Start with me, Lord. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray.